3 days ago, it was 75 degrees in Tampa, Florida. As we got off the airplane and got off the ramp, I almost went back in and went back. I'm glad to be here. I had a good week. Brother Lawson and the other preachers that we went with, we had a very enjoyable week, very edifying, very uplifting. There were some wonderful lessons. Got to meet, see some people I haven't seen in a great number of years. And so I'm thankful to God for his care that watched over us and allowed us to have a safe trip and come back. We pray that you'll open your Bibles and open your minds to some things that we will discuss this morning, in hopes that you will have a better understanding about a God that we all serve. You know, children are fascinated about the subject of God. They can ask their parents many difficult questions concerning the God whom we serve. I remember when my little boy was little, and my daughter, they would ask me endless questions. They would say, "Well, Daddy, why did God make the sky blue?" Of course, you know, I had all the answers to questions like that. I always thought it was because it looked so pretty in the backdrop of the clouds. But then when we went to the Grand Canyon, I remember my son saying, well, how could God do that? How could God cut such a picture out of those stones? Well, it's just hard to explain how God can do that. But then I remember when they went into Bible class, they wanted to know, how did God create that fish that was large enough to swallow Jonah? And how did he live in that thing for 3 days and then be able to live again outside of the fish? Well, I don't really know the answer to that, except the Bible says that God did it. And if the Bible said God did it, I believe that he was well able to do it. And there are many things that we cannot answer, and we do not always understand how God is able to perform the things that he does. I remember when I was little, one of the things that I struggled with is, how did God get all those animals to willingly go in the ark? How did Noah do that? How did he get them all to go in there and without any problem? Well, I don't know that. I just know that God commanded Noah to do it. And in Genesis 6:42, the Bible says, thus did Noah according to all that God said, so he did it. And so, yes, God is able to do great things. But why do we wonder such things? Why do we wonder? Because we cannot comprehend the power of God. It is impossible for us to understand the full magnitude of his power, the full magnitude of his ability to do anything. And it leaves us awestruck that we serve just a magnificent and a wonderful God. But you know, the Bible tells us over and over about the God that we serve. In Genesis chapter 18, in verse 14, Abraham had been promised a child back in Genesis chapter 12, that he would be the father of many nations. To be the father of one nation, you got to first have a son. Abraham was 75 years old when that promise was made to him, and now he is 90. And it has been a number of years since God had made that promise. And so he wondered, and this is after when he was 86, when Sarah came up with the concept of using Hagar to help God out in order to have him have a son. That didn't work out so well. Ishmael was not the promised son. But God told Abraham that in a set period of time, the next year in chapter 19, that he and Sarah would indeed have a child. And in Genesis 18, 14, the statement is made, is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. Now at the time, Abraham is 100 years old. Sarah is 90. But is it too hard for the Lord? You know that it was not. Because in Genesis 21, Isaac is born. And so, no, there's not anything that's too hard for the Lord. God's power is displayed throughout the scripture. I know that you can do everything, and that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. Notice, I can do everything. In Luke chapter 1 and verse 37, Jesus said, "For God, with God, nothing will be impossible." No, God's awesome power is beyond description. We also read in Psalms, the 33rd chapter, a very powerful verse. It says, "Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. God spoke this world to the existence. On Thursday night in Tampa, the lecture was about the new creation. And the one who was giving the lecture was one who had a PhD in science. And he talked about some of the things in the body that are just unbelievable, undescribable, how well the function of the body works and how delicate it is and how many mechanisms have to work exactly in the right way, exactly at the right time, and exactly in the right sequence in order for us just to see, to be able to see with our eyes. And yet men want to believe that that happened by natural causes. No, that didn't happen by natural causes. That happened by an intelligent designer. And that designer was God. He spoke this world into existence. Ladies and gentlemen, we can read it in the Bible. We can understand what it means, but it is difficult to comprehend it. How powerful the God whom we serve and the God who created the heavens and earth. It is difficult to us to understand just how powerful he is. But all this leads to a very important question. Can God do any and everything? And the answer to that is no. Now that might seem to surprise you, it might seem a little contradictive after all the things that I've just said about God, but before you think that I've misunderstood what I just said, I want to discuss with you today seven things that is impossible for the God that we serve to do. There are some things that God cannot do, that he has limited himself because of his nature and his character, that he is unable to do. And then we will ask this question at the end of our lesson, can God do anything and everything? But to understand that, brethren, ladies and gentlemen, we need to understand the nature of God. What is the nature of God? We serve an omnipotent God. That means he is almighty. It means that he is all-powerful. In Genesis, the 17th chapter, and in verse number 1, we read about the power of God. In Genesis 17 and verse 1, when Abraham was 90 years old, the Lord had appeared to Abram and said to him, I am Almighty God, walk before me and be blameless. Yes, God is almighty. He is almighty in all of his ways. In Revelation chapter 4 and in verse number 8, give reference to the power of God. In Revelation chapter 4 and verse number 8, we read, the four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes around within, and they did not rest day or night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Yes, we serve an all-powerful God. Does it mean that I need to do nothing for myself? Since God is so powerful, since he is so powerful and he can do anything, does that mean that I don't need to do anything in order to serve him? Why then could he just save us? Why did he have to send his son? Why didn't he just do it in a different way? Why did he do that? Why did he have his son go through that cruel death upon the cross? And why do we have to do anything? You know, some religions teach that you don't have to do anything, that all of it is by God because we can't save ourselves. We're totally depraved. In a few weeks, we're going to talk about Calvinism, and that's the pure basis of Calvinism, that you can't do anything. You're helpless, you're sinful, you're evil, and you're that way from the time you were born. And the only way that you have a chance is if God works some miracle on you. Well, we're going to see if the Bible really says that. The Bible says that man was created in such a way. Yes, God is powerful, and he can do all things, but that does not mean that there is nothing that you and I must do. We'll see that in a few moments. The Bible says in Philippians 2, verse 12, to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Why do I have to work it out? Why can't God just do it by himself? Well, he could. If that was his design, he indeed could do that. But that is not his design. And so, yes, God is all powerful, but he limits himself in his power, as we will see in a few moments. The nature of God tells us that he is omniscient. What does that mean? That means he knows everything. There is not a subject that he doesn't know about. There is not any kind of knowledge that he has that is not understood by him. He's the creator of that knowledge. In Psalms, the 139th chapter, and in verse number 1. Psalms 139 in verse 1, the psalmist wrote, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down. You are acquainted with all of my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it all together. Yes, God knows all things. Ezekiel 11 and verse 5, he talked about the things that he knew that his people would do and the direction they were going. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse number 20, in 1 John chapter 3 and verse number 20, we read about this character of God. 1 John chapter 3 verse 20, for in our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and he knows all things. Any knowledge that you have, God had it first. God knows those who are his. God knows that. God knows our thoughts. He knows our heart. He knows the decisions that we will make. But because he knows it, does that mean that because it's foreknown, that it's foreordained, does that mean that it's predestined for you to do the things that you do? In Matthew, the 26th chapter, beginning in verse 33 through 35, Jesus told Peter that in before the cock crows, before he crows, you will deny me three times. Peter said, if I have to die, I will never deny you. He knew that Peter would deny him. Did that mean that Peter had to do it? No. He just knew it because he knows all things. But just because he foreknows it does not mean it's foreordained. It means you still have a choice. The Bible tells us in Genesis 22 and verse 12, after Abraham was tested and he offered Isaac and he was about to take his life and the angel of the Lord stilled his hand. God spoke and says, now I know that thou fearest God. How did he know that? He knew that by the actions of Abraham. We can also read in Exodus, the 3rd chapter, in verse 19 and 20, God is sending Moses to Pharaoh to bring his people out of Egyptian bondage. And he says, I know Pharaoh, I know his heart, and I'm going to do many wonders in his land, and I'm going to demonstrate my power, but I know that he will not let my people go. Does that mean Pharaoh didn't have a choice? No. God just knew Pharaoh's heart. What he did is he set the table. He knew the heart, the rebellion, the arrogance, and the haughtiness of Pharaoh, and he just set the table and gave him the choice, and he knew what he would do with it because he knew his heart. That does not mean, ladies and gentlemen, that we don't have a say. We do have a say. But you know God knows the end from the beginning. And you know what? That is one reason why he is in better position to make decisions and guidelines and regulations how to live our life. Because he knows the whole thing. He knows the beginning from the end. He knows what you need. He knows what's best. That's why he's in the best position to give us the advice on how to live our life, because he has all knowledge. But he is also omnipresent. That means that simply that he is present everywhere and at every time. The Bible says in Psalms 139 in verse 7 and 8, the psalm that we just read, if you go a little further down in the psalm, it talks about this characteristic that he has of being able to be everywhere. Verse 7 and 8, or where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. There is nowhere you can run and hide from God. There is nowhere that you're going to go that God is not going to know and to be able to see the things that you do. In Acts chapter 17, when Paul was talking to the idolaters in Athens, he makes this statement is part of his sermon. He says, so that they should seek the Lord and hope that they might find and grope after him and find him, though he is not far from every one of us. The Bible tells us in Hebrews 4 and verse number 13. Hebrews 4 and verse number 13. For there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. Yes, away from his presence. The only time that the Bible ever says that God is away from the presence of man is in a place called hell. because you're separated from God in His presence at that place, because God is not there. But let me ask you something. I've told you all these things about the nature of God to teach you two eternal truths. I want you to understand these two statements because they are important. God can do anything and everything that is consistent with His nature and His character. He can do anything and everything as long as it is consistent with His character, as long as it's consistent with who He is and what He is. But God cannot do anything that is inconsistent with His nature. Something that is inconsistent with the nature of God, God cannot do that. And so I want to suggest to you this morning that there are seven things that God cannot do. These are absolute. God cannot do them, nor will He ever do them. And we need to understand that because they have a bearing on the type of life that we need. Let us begin with God cannot lie. It is impossible for a just and all-knowing and all-powerful God to lie. It is something He cannot do. In Hebrews, the 6th chapter, and in verse number 18, the writer says that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, that we might lay hold, that we might have strong consolation, who have fled for refuge, to lay hold the hope that is set before us. There is hope in Christ, and God cannot lie. In Titus chapter 1, in verse 1 and 2 of the letter written to Titus, it says, a bondservant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, and the acknowledgement of the truth with accord with godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. I'm reminded of a story. There were two little boys who found a silver dollar. And they agreed that the one who could tell the biggest whopper, or tell the biggest lie, they could keep it. Well, a man overhearing their conversation said, well, boy, I never did anything like that when I was your age. The boys decided he told the bigger lie and gave him the silver dollar. You see, men can lie. God always speaks truth. He says what He means, and He means exactly what He said. There is no double talk with God. There is no gray area. There's no shaded area. What God says is exactly what God means. You know, that's what I appreciate about God. It is not difficult to understand when He says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, he that believeth shall be damned. God said that. That is absolute. That is what the Bible said. That is something that God means. He does not lie about that. When God says that the disobedient, those who know not God and those that obey not the gospel, will be thrown into the lake of fire, God means exactly what He says. He cannot lie. There is nothing that God has told you in the book, whether it is good or whether it's bad, it is something that will happen. It is certain. The promises of God, whether they are good or whether they are bad, they are absolute. They are exactly what He says. Now, you know what? There's a great advantage in that. There's great advantage in that. Because you know exactly at all times what God's going to do. You don't have to wonder about it. You don't have to think about it. You don't have to worry about it. You know exactly what God's going to do. There's great comfort in that. You know, men can lie. Men can lie and men can deceive and men can shade the truth. They can do that, but God can't do that. It's impossible for God to ever tell you a lie. Now, on one hand, that's comforting. But on the other hand, Revelation 21, verse 8, it says all liars will have their part in the lake of fire. Now, it is comforting to know that God always tells the truth, but that means everything. Oh, yes, people think He tells the truth about love, compassion, long-suffering, kindness. Yeah, that's true. But He also tells the truth when He talks about His wrath, when He talks about eternal punishment, when He talks about a place that's reserved where there is the second death, it calls it that we read in Revelation 20, where there is no life with God. God means that too. You know, it's always amazed me how people can take great faith and hope that there's a heaven, but will deny hell that is in the same book. If one exists, the other must, because both are talked about by the same God. God cannot lie. There's something else God cannot do. God cannot tempt you to sin. James chapter 1. There's a great misunderstanding by many in the world that somehow God is to blame for this thing that we call sin. No, God's not to blame for that. James chapter 1, beginning in verse 13, says, "Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived and it gives birth to sin, sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death." How are we tempted? We're tempted by our own weakness. We're tempted by our own desires. We're tempted by our own lust. God does not do that. We do that. God cannot be blamed for that. The Bible tells us in Genesis chapter 22, verse 1, it calls that he tempted Abraham. But if you look up that word tempt in the Hebrew, it means to test, it means to try, it means to prove. It was a test of faith that Abraham had in Genesis 22. Now, I can't answer the question why God gave Abraham that particular test, but that was a test of faith. He wasn't tempting Abraham. He was testing him to see if he truly trusted God. The Bible tells us in 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 6, listen to the writer, the Apostle Peter. "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. That the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory in the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible, full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your soul." No, it's not a contradiction. To test doesn't mean to tempt. It means that he cannot be tempted to do evil. God does not create a test in order for you to fall. That is not God's way. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, in verse 12, it says, "Let him that standeth take heed lest he fall." And then in verse 13 it says, "There is no temptation taking you that is not common to man, but with every temptation, God will make a way of escape that you might be able to bear." What does that mean? That means there's a way out. Who provided the way out? I guarantee you it wasn't the devil. He didn't provide the way out. God provides the way out. That's what God's intent is. What is God's intent? That you pass the test. That is his desire. That's his intent. But you've got to take the escape route. God is not going to force you to take the escape route. How do I know that's true? It's 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 4. Look at the words. What is God's desire for men? Who desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. It's God's desire that all men come to the knowledge of the truth, that all men be saved. 2 Peter 3, verse 9, the text says that God does not wish any to perish, but all to come to repentance. It is God's desire that you be saved. It is God's desire you be one of his children. It is God's desire that you escape hell. That is God's desire. God will tempt none of us to sin. That's the devil's job, and he's real good at doing it. But God has a countermeasure to fix temptations of Satan and temptations that we find ourselves in. God has a countermeasure. What is that measure? That is a way of escape. You can take it and you can avoid it. But you know what? You can reject the way of escape. But then don't blame God. God does not tempt us to sin because it is against his nature. His nature is his love for us. He wants us to be saved. He would do nothing that would allow that to get in the way. Oh yes, we're allowed to be tested. That's because we must prove the genuineness of our faith. Yes, we are tried, we are tempted, but it molds us to be stronger and better Christians. But he didn't do that, Satan did that. Why? Because he wants you to fall. You see, does God want you to fall? No, God doesn't want you to fall. That's why he provides a way of escape. He wants you to pass. But he's going to allow you to be tested. Go through the pages of history in the Bible. God's people have always been tested. They've always been tried. They have always had to stand up and follow God. That hasn't changed. So next time you're tempted, don't think in your mind, why is God doing this to me? Because God's not doing it to you. Your own desire, your own lust, and the situation you put yourself in put you in that category. God didn't put you there. You know, many times we fall because we're in the wrong place at the wrong time. And who put us there? We do. We put ourselves there. And so maybe one of the easiest ways of escape is not to get in the mess in the first place. Then you don't have to worry about looking for the way of escape. But there's something else God cannot do. God cannot forget his promises. In 1 Kings chapter 8, in verse 56, 1 Kings 8 in verse 56, blessed be the Lord who has given us rest to his people of Israel according to all that he has promised. There has not failed one word of his good promise, which he promised through his servant Moses. Notice, there has not one promise failed. Turn over to Joshua. Turn over to Joshua chapter number 21. Look at verse 43. The text says, so the Lord gave to Israel all the land which he swore to give to their fathers, and they took it for a possession, and they dwelt in it. The Lord gave them rest all around, according to all that he had sworn to their fathers, and not a man of their enemies stood against them. The Lord delivered all their enemies into their hands. 45. Not a word failed of any good thing which the Lord had spoken to the house of Israel. All came to pass. Chapter 23, verse number 14. Behold, this day I am going the way of all the earth. And you know in all your hearts and in all your souls that not one thing failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spoke concerning you. All has come to pass for you. Not one word of them has failed. God keeps his promises. Men forget, and they don't always follow through with what they promised to do. That does not happen with God. God keeps his promises. He promised Abraham that through his seed, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. He would be the father of many nations, and he would be given a land for that nation to dwell in. It took him over almost 500 years for the land and the nation promised to be fulfilled, and it took almost 2,000 years for the promise of the Son to be fulfilled, but God kept all three of those promises. They became Israel. They got the land of Canaan. And Galatians 3 and verse 16 says, and all are blessed through the seed of Christ. That is the promise to Abraham. Oh yeah, it took a lot of time. But God didn't forget about his promise. God keeps his promises. In 2 Peter chapter 3, we have people who are counting on. There are people that are counting on God forgetting his promise. But listen to the words in 2 Peter chapter 3. Look at verse 3. Knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lust, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willfully forget, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, the earth was standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that then was perished, being flooded with water. What is he saying? He says all things happen. All things happen. Continue like from the beginning. They forgot about the flood. Didn't God destroy the earth except 8 souls in Genesis 6? See, they forgot. All things haven't continued as they were from the beginning. But what is it? But the heavens and the earth, which are now reserved, preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, do not forget this one thing, that the Lord, one day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness. What does that mean, ladies and gentlemen? That means what God says he's going to do. God keeps his promises. He does not forget. He does not have a short memory. He does not have memory lapses. And he does not remember the things that he has promised. Every promise God has made, you can rest assured he will deliver upon. That is also comforting, to know whatever God promises me, that he is going to give it to me. That is very comforting. But that goes along with another thing that God cannot do. God cannot break his word. It is impossible for God to break his word. Have you ever promised something only to break your promise later? Due to situations and circumstances that you did not foresee, that you did not understand what happened, and then it prevented you from doing what you promised, and you had to break your word. You know what? That can happen to us. You know, I could promise to do a lot of things for my wife and a lot of things for my children, but what if my life ends? I can't fulfill that promise, can I? I might want to do something for you. I might tell you that I'm going to come over and do something to you, and I might get sick. Or I might have a serious situation that I have to deal with, and I have to cancel that because something else is more pressing on my time. Did I lie to you? No. What I did is limitation, because I'm man. You see, we have limitations. God has none. There's nothing more important going to come up. There's something that God is going to do in order that he's going to break what he promises. God will never do that. Why? Because he has no limitations. In Matthew the 5th chapter, you remember when Jesus was upon the earth? Remember him talking about the Sermon on the Mount? Remember what he said about the law? He said, "Do not think that I came to destroy the law of prophets. I came not to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, not one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law until all is fulfilled." And in Acts, Luke chapter 24, you can go and read that before he ascended, he says, "All the things that were written about me in the law, the Psalms, and the prophets, they have been fulfilled." God did not break his word. Genesis 9, after the flood. What did God do? What did God do after the flood to reassure Abraham? Not just to reassure Abraham, but also to reassure us. In chapter 9, beginning in verse 11, he establishes a covenant. He says, "Thus I establish my covenant with you. Never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood. Never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth." And God said, "This is a sign of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you, mine for perpetual generations. I set my rainbow in the cloud, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between thee and me." What does it mean? God has promised to never destroy this earth again with the flood. You can count on it. It will never happen. Some people say, "Well, see, he's not going to destroy the earth." Well, he said he wouldn't destroy it by a flood. That's water. He didn't say anything about fire. Fire is not water. But he promised that there will never be a worldwide flood again. What do you remember every time you see that rainbow? It reminds you of that covenant that God made. You know what? God cannot break his word. You know, there's been floods in our country and all over the world, but there's never been a worldwide one, has there? Never will be, because God says he'll never do it again. In John chapter 10, and in verse number 35, John 10, 35, "If he called them gods to whom the word of God came, the scripture cannot be broken." God cannot break his word. He cannot break scripture. It is inconsistent with his character. Deuteronomy 8, God told them before they ever took the promised land that if you go after foreign gods If you worship those gods and you begin to fall away, I will take the land away from you and I will give it to your enemies and you will be destroyed. God told them that before they ever went into the land. And you know what? If you read the history, that's exactly what he did. He kept his word. He didn't break his word. He did exactly what he said he would do. God cannot ignore sin. I want you to pay attention for a few minutes. There are many, many people in the world that think that God is just going to turn his cheek. He's just going to turn away and he is going to ignore sin. Now, do we ignore sin? Yeah, we ignore sin. We commit all types of sins and we just look the other way. But I want you to know that that is impossible for God to do. God cannot just look away from sin. That's impossible. You see, the Bible tells us men can ignore their sins. They can make light of them. They can redefine them. They can make them seem like they are trivial things. But that's not God. That's not God's way. Now, let me ask you a question. If God could overlook sin, why did he send his son here? Why did he not spare his son's life? If he could just look the other way, he could sweep him under the carpet, proverbially. If he could just take him out of the way, why did he send his son here? You know what made it necessary for his son to come? This promise. The day that thou eat of it, thou shalt surely die. That's a death sentence. Remember what I said earlier? God cannot break his word. He cannot break his word. He said the day that Adam and Eve would eat of that tree, that day they would die, and that day they did die. But death came upon all men who transgressed God's will. And the reason that God can't ignore it is because somebody's got to pay for it. See, in Romans 3:23, the Bible says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We all got the death sentence. All of us have got the death sentence. Now, what are we going to do about it? God's got to do something about it. You see, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, it lists sins: adultery, fornication, homosexuality, drunkenness, reveling. And the Bible says in those passages, they that do such things cannot inherit the kingdom of God. That's sin. That's sin. In Psalms 89, look at Psalms 89 and look at verse number 14. Psalms 89 and verse number 14. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Mercy and truth goes before your face. Now I want you to remember something. Can God overlook sin? What about Moses? How great a man was Moses? This man led God's people out of Egyptian bondage. He put up with their murmuring, their complaining, their belly aching, and their rebellion, and their ungodliness for 40 years as they traveled in the wilderness because of their unbelief to take the promised land. And during that time, 603,550 that came out of Egypt died in that 40-year span. On a number of occasions, when God was tired of their belly aching, tired of their complaining, he told Moses, separate yourself from them. I'm going to destroy them, and I'm going to start over. And on every occasion, Moses made intercession to ask God not to do that. Then Numbers 20, they were complaining about water. And he told Moses and Aaron, you go to the water at Rehoboam, you go there, you strike the rock, you speak to the rock, and it will bring forth water for you and the beast. Moses brings the congregation of Israel out there. He's upset. He's angry at them. And he's tired of the complaining. He's had it up to here. And he says, ye rebels, much we fetched you water from this rock. Notice the we, Aaron and Moses. And then instead of speaking to the rock, he strikes the rock. What happened because of that? Oh, the water came out. But do you remember what the penalty of that was? It says in Numbers 20, verse 12, because you did not sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, because you did not believe me, you and Aaron will not step foot into the promised land that I have given you. Now let me ask you a question. If there ever was a time when God could have just turned his head, he could have ignored what happened, why did he do it with Moses? We can understand what happened to Moses, can't we? He put up with these people. He understood. We understand what happened to him. Why didn't God just overlook it? You know why? Because God says that there is a penalty of death. There is a penalty of death if you sin. And God says sin must be reckoned. God cannot ignore sin. And what does that mean to you? God is not going to ignore any sin. Could he? Yes. Will he? No. It's against his character. If he said, if you do this, you will die, and then you do it and you don't die, where is the justice in his words? They have no merit. They have no merit. God can't ignore sin. That's why he sent his son. God cannot remember forgiving sins. The Bible says in Hebrews 1 and verse 3, he purged us from our sins. What does that mean? He means he removed them. He cleared them away. He wiped us. He wiped the slate clean. The Bible says in Acts 3 and verse 19 that your sins have been blotted out. What does that mean? That means they've been removed. The Bible also says in Romans chapter 4 and verse 7 that they have been covered. The Bible goes on to say in Acts 22 and verse 16 that Ananias told Saul, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling upon the name of the Lord. Washed away, they are removed. Forgiven, Ephesians 1 says, we have forgiveness of sins and redemption through his blood. The Bible says that they will be remembered no more. God cannot remember a forgiven sin. It will never be brought up again. It will never be charged to you. You will never give an account for any sin that he blocks out. It is gone, and the guilt and the condemnation from that action is removed. But the consequence may live on. But the guilt, the condemnation, the death sentence, God set that aside. And he cannot remember them again. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we could do that? Remember David, when he committed murder, committed adultery with Bathsheba? You remember Nathan came in with that little story? And David said, the man that did it, he ought to be put to death. Nathan said, you're the man, David. You did it. You remember what he said in verse number 12? He said, I have sinned. What did verse 13 say? God has put aside your sin. Does that mean he just wiped it clean with no consequences? Oh, no. He didn't get the death sentence, but he paid for that, didn't he? How did he pay for it? That son that was born in that illicit relationship died, and then the blood would never be far from his house. And even his own son, Absalom, some years later, would try to take him off his throne, and he would be killed in the process. Oh, yeah, there were consequences. But David was forgiven. And when God forgives the sin, it's not going to be brought up again. It's done. God cannot save those who will not obey. Hebrews 11, 6 says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. You've got to have faith. The Bible says in Romans 10, 17, that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. In Acts 17, 30, Paul told the Athenians, in Acts 17, the time of ignorance God once winked at, but he commanded all men everywhere to repent. In Acts, the 4th chapter, and in verse 12, the Bible tells us, that there is salvation in no other name. Nor there is salvation in any other name, for there is no other name under heaven whereby men will be saved. Only in Christ. Man has a choice to make. Man has a choice to make. If you expect to be saved and you have not obeyed, then you're wishing. Hebrews 5 verse 9 says he's the author of eternal salvation to all those that obey him. If you will not obey God, God cannot save you. If you reject God's conditions, if you reject his terms, if you reject it to do it your own way, God cannot save you. Listen to me very well. God loves you. He sent his son to die for you. He wants you to be saved. He wants you to be with heaven for him in eternity. But he cannot save you if you will not meet the conditions. But you know what? There are millions and millions of people that are banking that that's not true. That despite my rebellion, despite my unwillingness to come to his condition, despite that I want to do it my own way, that they still believe in the end that God will save them. You want to know my answer to that? What about the children of Israel? Did he love them? Did he give them a land? Did he make them a great nation? Did he bless them? Did he give them peace? Did he do everything he said he would do? Yes, but you know what? He also destroyed them when they disobeyed him. Why? Because that's what he said he would do. Oh, God's love's a wonderful thing, but don't bank on it too much. There is something we have to do. Please take your psalm books out and turn to the page that's been selected. Some might ask, why is it impossible? Why couldn't God do the things that we just talked about? Well, the reason he can't do it is because it's against his character. It's against the attributes of his divine nature. He cannot do these things because they would make him inconsistent with his nature. It would make him inconsistent being God. He cannot do them because they are against his character. The Bible tells us it is not because he could not, it is because he will not, because he limits himself. Let me ask you something this morning. Could you be waiting for the impossible? Could you be waiting for God to save you on your terms? You're waiting for the impossible. God will not do that. The Bible says very plainly, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. That is not Church of Christ doctrine. That is what the Bible says. Open it up and read it. The Bible says here, Romans 10, 17. It says to believe, Hebrews 11, 6. It says to repent, Acts 17, 30. It says to confess his name before men, Romans 10, 9 and 10. And it says to submit to baptism, the contact of the blood of Christ, Colossians 2, verse 11 and 12. That's God's terms.